From the streets of our major cities to the floor of the United States House of Representatives, an outpouring of outrage and activism continues in the wake of a series of police shootings of unarmed African Americans. And this week, we're going to take a look at what has brought us to this moment and where we go next as a nation and a society. We'll be helped with some leading voices on faith, race, and social justice. I'm not going to be offering any answers here. I don't pretend to have them. But it has been impossible not to observe in recent weeks and months that a significant number of Americans see the protests as the problem and not the underlying long simmering issues that have led to those protests. It is heartening to see people young and old, black and white, of diverse national and religious backgrounds join together to raise their voices. An objective of this week's show is to search for productive, moral, ethical, and just responses to those voices. Now, what's off the table is hoping this will all just go away. What's on the table is a pursuit of wisdom, counsel, and the courage to break through the denial that has long pervaded our nation. It's a denial that polarizes, that excuses, and that leads to great human suffering. There is a direct line connecting the deaths of unarmed civilians in our streets and the kinds of brutality revealed at long last in the Senate Committee report on torture that was released this past week. It's the way fear and or hatred leads the most powerful to abuse those over whom they have power. And it has long ago been made clear that when abuse occurs, damage is done to the spirits, if not to the bodies, of not only the abused, but also the abusers. It's not hyperbole that the relentless politicization of these issues is sickening. Instead of recognizing at long last how far down the wrong path we've gone, too many are responding by impugning the motives of those they disagree with and implying that there's no consequence for dealing brutally with allegedly bad guys. In reality, there is an enormous cost to each of us when injustice is done in our name. This was true in the civil rights era. It's true in the streets of our cities, and it's true in the secret prisons funded by you and by me. So that's the challenge, as I see it, to rise up against denial and to do it in the spirit of common humanity, not political polarization. Joining me during the next hour will be civil rights legend, the Reverend Dr. James Forbes, Jr., Senior Pastor Emeritus of Riverside Church in New York City. I'll also talk with Rabbi Jill Jacobs, Executive Director of TRUA, the Rabbinic Call for Human Rights, who was arrested during a New York protest this past week. And you'll hear from Bishop Stacy Sauls, who leads reconciliation efforts in the Episcopal Church. I'm confident that we are going to learn much from this week's guests. And I can assure you that we will continue to respond as responsibly as we can to this historic moment for our nation.
Thousands of protesters have been taking to the streets in New York City, demanding justice and accountability.
Rabbi Jill Jacobs is the executive director of TRUA, the Rabbinic Call for Human Rights. I'm very proud to have known Jill initially as a fellow at Interfaith Alliance and very, very proud of the work that she's been doing all of the years since then. This past week, Rabbi Jacobs was arrested during a street protest in New York City, along with several other faith and secular leaders. Jill, welcome to State of Belief Radio.
Thank you so much, Reverend Gaddy. It's really wonderful to speak with you again. And that summer, more than 10 years ago, at Interfaith Alliance had a huge impact in the direction of my work. So thank you for that.
What compelled you to put yourself on the line like this?
Sure. In Judaism, the very first thing that the Torah tells us about human beings is that we're created in the image of God. And when the rabbis later in the Talmud talk about that, they say that, in fact, because we're created in the image of God, it means that anybody who spills blood, it's as if they're destroying the divine image. And they say that anybody who saves a single soul, it's as though they're saving an entire world. And the opposite, anybody who destroys a single soul, it's as if they're destroying a whole world. And so for us who are compelled by this idea that human beings are created in the image of God, we just can't stand to live in a world in which certain lives are seen as disposable, mm-hmm. in which often police officers will look at people of color, men, teenagers, women of color, and treat them as though their lives don't matter, mm-hmm. as though their lives aren't equally unique creations in the image of God, which of course they are, because Black lives matter, all of our lives matter. There are more than 20 rabbis at this protest, which included about 400 members of the Jewish community. Mm-hmm. We wanted to put our bodies on the line to say that we were willing to risk arrest because it's that important to insist that every single person in our world, in this case specifically people of color, are treated as the images of God that, of course, they, all of us, are.
Jill, that is such a lofty vision that certainly creates a deep, profound commitment. But what is it like on the street when you saw that you might get arrested and then you actually did get arrested? Take me through your emotions on that.
Sure. Well, when we made the decision that we were going to do civil disobedience, we knew what the consequences were. It mm-hmm. wasn't a surprise. Mm-hmm. The people who chose to sit down in the street knew that we were risking arrest, and it meant that we were willing to be arrested. Mm-hmm. So we were waiting for the police to show up, and it took them a little bit, and they showed up, and they very calmly asked us to leave. When we didn't leave, they started to go to each person and arrest them. It all happened very calmly, and that made me aware of how much privilege we had. Those of us who were getting arrested were all Jewish. Some of us, as you know, were rabbis. All of us, as far as I know, were white, and the police were treating us really with kid gloves, very gently, very politely, not putting our cuffs on very tight. And I was aware of how different that would be if I were an African-American kid, a Latino kid. I was very aware that the police were treating me so much differently than they treat people like Eric Garner, mm-hmm. for example.
Yeah. I was struck by reports of what you were declaring that day. I am responsible. Why were those words chosen?
Well, in the Jewish tradition, when we confess our sins, which we do on Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement, we don't confess in the singular. So we don't get up and just say, I did this, I did that. We confess in the plural. And that's a way of saying that we're in fact taking responsibility, not only for what we personally did, but for being part of a system in which there's injustice. There's a famous statement by Abraham Joshua Heschel that few are guilty, but all are responsible. That is, that being responsible for the racism in our society isn't just about whether I personally did something to perpetuate racism. It's about all the times when I didn't do something to stop racism, or about my being able to enjoy my own white privilege without being aware of what others experience. And so in that moment, we were all taking responsibility, not only for our own direct actions, but in fact, the actions of our entire society.
Mm-hmm. What hope can taking personal responsibility for police brutality offer other people in such a time?
What's been amazing in the last few weeks is that there's been a movement like nothing I've ever seen in my life, that we have people of all racial backgrounds, ethnic backgrounds, religions, ages, out on the street every single night in New York, in St. Louis, in Los Angeles, all around the country. And that gives me hope mm-hmm. that people who perhaps have experienced police brutality, whose friends and siblings and relatives have experienced it, people who have never thought about this issue until this moment, who are all out on the streets together. And for me, that gives me hope that for us as a society, that we're finally able to confront the deep racism that's in our society and start to make some changes.
Mm-hmm. Jill, I'd like for you to talk about the distinction, if you see the distinction, between what you were bearing witness to what you were saying in your protest compared to the protests among what seemed to me to be rogue protesters in Ferguson and now some of the protests that are going on in Berkeley, which are not so much a statement about peace and justice and reconciliation, but are characterized by destruction and division and thievery and those kinds of things.
The thing that I think it's important to remember is that the vast, vast majority of the protests around the country, including in Ferguson and St. Louis, have been peaceful protests. Now, of course, when you have a peaceful protest and it is kind of boring, the TV cameras are less likely to show up there than they are when they get a picture of somebody looting a store. And mm-hmm. so the picture that we're seeing on TV is not reflecting what's actually happening. And that's what I hear from my colleagues, my rabbinic colleagues in the St. Louis area and from some of the leadership of the protests there who have been very strongly encouraging people to pursue peaceful means of protest. It's also important to remember that especially in Ferguson, the police have been acting in ways that provoked this kind of protest, announcing the grand jury decision late at night, in some cases starting to tear gas crowds when they are peaceful. So it's important to remember that what we see on TV is, of course, the drama and not necessarily reflective of the majority. And that's true of what I've seen in New York has been overwhelmingly peaceful protests, and that's what I hear from around the country as well. And I, of course, would never condone violence and would never condone looting or breaking into shop windows of people who are just trying to support their families. I do think, though, that it's important to try to understand the anger of some of the young people who are looting these businesses, mm-hmm. young people who have felt like they don't have any options in their life, who mm-hmm. feel like they're subject to brutality, who feel like they don't have a way out of their neighborhood. So I understand some of that anger and why that would drive some people to take violent actions, of course, without condoning it. And mm-hmm. I do think that our attention is best focused on the vast, vast majority of young people, older people who are engaged in peaceful protest.
Mm-hmm. That is so well said. How did the Jewish teachings come into your mind as you were actually doing the protest on the streets?
They were absolutely in my mind in a few different ways. The first is that in Judaism, we speak about obligations. So I'm obligated to do certain actions or not to do certain actions on the Sabbath, for example, or I'm obligated to live by certain rules when I think about what I can and can't eat or to say certain blessings. And for me, this action was also an obligation because we're obligated to protect the images of God in every single person. And so I was really thinking about that as an obligation, not something I was choosing to do. The second piece is that as a collective, we said Kaddish. We said the mourner's prayer for Eric Garner, for Michael Brown, for all the other victims of police brutality. And that was incredibly powerful to say that there would be 400 Jews in the street in the Upper West Side, the heart of Jewish New York, who are saying our mourner's prayer to remember those who have been killed. And that also felt like a sacred obligation. And our Jewish teachings also gave us strength. When we were sitting in the police van, a number of us, the rabbis and some other members of the Jewish community, and we were singing some lines from Psalms, other lines that would give us some strength during that moment.
Jill, we're heading into the holiday season. Hanukkah is up on us. Put on your meditative hat for a moment and talk to us about what we should be thinking about and speaking about in our spiritual meditations that relate to getting on with the issue of racial justice.
Hanukkah is about bringing light into darkness. It's not surprising that just about every religion has some kind of holiday during this time of year when it's the darkest time of year. And for us, Hanukkah is about just lighting one candle and believing that that candle will stay lit, and lighting another candle and another candle and another candle to bring light into the darkness. And I think that really reflects for me what we've seen in these protests, that we never in August could have predicted that there would be a national movement with people out on the street every single day. And some real talk on the federal level, on the state levels and the city levels about how we change these relationships between police and communities of color, how we protect communities of color from this kind of police abuse. So we are seeing that kind of hope. And I also think for the Jewish community, our holiday season is really in September and October. That's our intense holiday season, and that's a moment of tshuva, of repentance, of looking back on who we've been in the prior year and starting to move toward changing ourselves in our community. And Hanukkah, just a couple of months later, is for me the moment that we can say that we've gone through that process of repentance, of turning back, of recreating something in our lives, and now we're going to light these candles to say that we're moving forward, that we're creating hope.
Rabbi Jill Jacobs is the executive director of Truah, the Rabbinic Call for Human Rights. Last week, she was arrested along with other prominent leaders during a protest against police brutality in New York City. Jill, I want to thank you for being with us today on State of Belief Radio and inspiring us by the very nature of your ministry.
Well, thank you so much, and thank you for your leadership.